Thanks for tuning in to the Mosaic Podcast. We are a church for people who don't go to church. And whether you call Mosaic home or this is your first time checking us out, we hope you're encouraged and challenged to take the next step in your journey toward the grace and truth of Jesus. For more information, you can always visit us online at mosaicchristian.org and follow us on social media at MosaicMD. Now, let's get into today's message.
When my first child was born and it was time to leave the hospital was one of the oddest moments of my entire life. My wife giving birth, we've been there a couple days, you know, got our stuff together, got the baby buckled up in the car seat. Nurse walked us downstairs to the front door and we walked out and I just thought, this is the weirdest moment of my entire life. For several reasons, but here's why in particular. If you want to drive a car, there is a series of tests to take. There's a permitting test and a license test, and you have to go to like driver's ed, and they just have to make sure you have to register with the government in order to drive a car. If you want to even own a car, not even drive it, you have to go to the government office, get it registered, pay some money, all that kind of stuff. If you want to be a therapist, you can't just go be a therapist. That's not how it works. You got to go to school. You got to do clinical hours. You got to get licensed if you want to coach other people. If you want to be a teacher, same thing. Anything important in our life, there's a system of tests and similar things you have to go through to register to be able to do that. So we got to the door of the hospital, the nurse waved us goodbye, and we just walked on out. And I said, this is the oddest moment of my life. I wanted to turn to the nurse and say, now, wait a second. Is there some test? Is there like a registration process? Or are you telling me that just anybody I see walking around Walmart can come into this hospital, give birth to another human, take that human home and raise that human however they want? To which the answer is yes. That's how our society works. And here's why I thought this. Because no parent knows what the heck they're doing. They don't. Teenagers, if you have thought in bitterness, my parent has no clue, you're right. They don't. We don't. We don't know what we're doing. We're making it up as we go along. Sorry about your luck. And the reason I thought of this today is because the other thing that I think is like that in society today is handling money. There's no class on how to handle money. There's no mandatory thing on compound interest. You don't have to get a license to get a credit card. Anybody who wants to can get a credit card. I got two offers in the mail yesterday. There's no home buying class you have to register for. They don't tell you the implications of student loans before you receive them. There's no budgeting section on the SAT in high school. So you know what we do? We make it up as we go. But the same thing happens with money as happening with parenting. When we make it up, we mess it up. It's why normal is in debt, multiple credit cards, don't own your car, school loans, don't give, don't budget, don't save. Normal is hoping the government takes care of you and never experiencing financial freedom. But here's what Jesus says. He says, if the Son sets you free, you're truly free. Now, first of all, and most importantly, this is true on a deep soul level. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross to defeat evil, free you from bondage, and forgive your sin. And that's good news because it's a free gift. In fact, at the end of my sermon, we're going to do what we do every week. We're going to celebrate communion to remind ourselves of that. We're going to pass a tray down your row. We want you to take a stack of cups out of it, cracker in one, juice in the other, that represent the body and blood of Jesus. We want you to eat and drink that while our band's playing to be reminded of this truth. And communion is our reminder. Nobody is too far gone, too messed up, too dirty, too addicted, or too dysfunctional. No sin is too recent, too ugly, or too fresh. When you think about it, the only thing that all of us have in common is we all mess up. The only thing we all have in common is our need for grace. So coming before Jesus at the foot of the cross is where we are a true community of humble people saying, Jesus, help, and he's the only one who can help us. And he gives us a free offer. All we do is accept it, and that sets us free. By the way, if you haven't accepted that, we want you to check the baptism box in your connection card because we want to talk to you about what that would look like in your life. But Jesus does more than just set you free on a deep soul level. And that would be enough. Jesus also wants to set you free on a practical, everyday life kind of level. If you follow Jesus, you'll have freedom relationally. because you'll have healthy boundaries and you'll have people to lift you up. If you follow Jesus, you'll have freedom sexually because he'll forgive the mistakes of your past and his truth will guide you to a shame-free future. And today what we're going to talk about is if you follow Jesus, you'll have freedom financially, which means you won't have debt, you'll have enough to provide for yourself, you'll save, and you'll give. See, if normal is in broke and in debt, it is broken in debt. I want to be abnormal. I do not want to be normal. And what we see all the time in our culture is people driving their finances off a cliff. And you know and I know, we could share names of people who, when their finances go off a cliff, what happens? Their entire lives go off a cliff because so much is impacted by that. But the good news is Jesus wants to set us free, and he gives us practical wisdom in Scripture to say, handle your money this way, and you will be free. Last week, John talked about how everything we have is from God. Today, I'm going to talk about how we handle what God has given us. And I really have one goal today, one very straightforward, simple goal. I want every person in here who has never done so to sign up today for Financial Peace University. Financial Peace University is our growth group we offer pretty much every single semester, and you get together in a group of people and go through this DVD curriculum. Now, if you've taken Financial Peace University, what I want you to get out of today is I want to be a reminder to stay the course. Because at one time, you got the tools you needed. You got excited about it. You said, yeah, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go for it. But over time, sometimes, our excitement wanes. And I want you to get reignited in your excitement today to say, I am going to run after this. I'm going to go with intensity, and I'm going to make this happen. But if you've never taken it, what FPU is a 9-week DVD curriculum. It's taught by Dave Ramsey, who's a believer. All the principles he teaches are based on Scripture. And he gives you practical tools on how to beat debt and build wealth. And we do it in a small group format for a couple reasons. You can watch the DVD, and then you're able to ask questions and talk. You're saying, hey, I don't get that, or can somebody explain to me, or what about this situation? Didn't make sense to me. I don't know how to apply this. And people help each other out. You don't have to share your financials. It's not anything weird like that. It's just a great way to get the tools you need, live out the homework he gives you so you can beat debt and build wealth. Out of curiosity, raise your hand if you have taken Financial Peace University, nice and high. Okay, maybe a quarter of the people in here. Okay, you can put your hands down. How many of you took it and then just completely ignored the advice? No, don't raise your hand. Just kidding. But my goal today is you will go to mosaicchristian.org/groups and sign up for Financial Peace University, even as I'm preaching this sermon. Here's our scripture for today. We're going to go through this story and then have some application. Jesus is talking. And he says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. So he's saying, this is what life with God is like. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. God entrusts us. That's what last week's sermon was about. You may have heard that Jesus talks more about money and possessions than any other topic he ever teaches on. And the basis for this whole story is God entrusts us with his money. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. Now, this is interesting because if most people today were making up this story in our culture, they'd say, well, God gave the same amount to everybody. But that's not what God does. God isn't fair. God gives different amounts to different people. God gives different strengths to different people. He gives different skills to different people. He gives different personalities, and he gives different amounts of money. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. Notice, he worked. God wants you to work. Work is a good thing. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground, hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. Now, this is important. One day, you will stand before God and you will give an account of how you used the money that he gave you. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest. I've earned 5 more. The master was full of praise, obviously. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount. Now I'll give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. And then the guy with two bags of silver comes forward, says the same thing. I doubled it. Master says the same thing. Let's celebrate together. But then the servant with the one bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I'd lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back. But the master replied, You wicked, lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. He's saying, even if you put it in a bank account, I would have gotten a few pennies if you had done this right. Then he ordered, take the money from this servant. Give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now, the big lesson Jesus is teaching is really simple. God is the owner. What you have is given by him, so you can manage it well. It's that simple. So I'm going to apply this to your life in just a moment. But before we do that, I want to talk about how our church handles money. As a church, we try to beat debt. We beat debt. Our church is almost 10 years old. We did not have any debt at all for the first 8 years of our church. We got into debt a little under 2 years ago when we bought our building. And there's no church, there's no scripture that says you should never have debt or debt is in and of itself evil. Scripture does teach that you need to avoid debt if possible. You need to be leery of debt because it's a trap. And Psalm 37 says, the wicked borrow and never repay. So as a church, we've been strategic with debt. Before we went into debt, we interrogated other churches to make sure we did it right. We looked at percentages and ratios and conservative projections before we went into debt. We didn't want to become house poor because we've seen churches do that. But we're going to work to get out of debt. Our mortgage is a 23-year mortgage, and we want to pay it off earlier than that. As a church, we follow a budget. Scripture teaches, know the state of your flocks, put your heart into caring for your herds. Now, you don't have flocks and herds. Here's what it means. Take care of your stuff. And it's important you know we take care of the money you give here. It's never handled by one person. Our budget is set by the staff, approved by our board of overseers, and monitored every month by our finance team. Several years ago, we started doing this yearly thing where we pay an outside auditing firm to do an official review of our books every year. They publish that, they put it on our website, and it's there for you to look at on our giving page and download if you want. I'll warn you, it's really boring, but it's up there because how we handle money has never been a secret. It's not a secret now. As a church, we save. Scripture says one pretends to be rich yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor yet has great wealth. What does that mean? It means the person who looks like a millionaire probably isn't. Because studies have shown the average millionaire in our country drives a used car, has a modest house, and buys their clothes at Sears. For real. You're like, I don't know if I want to be rich in that case. At Mosaic, here's what we do. We have an emergency fund where every month we set a little bit aside for a rainy day fund. And it's not for building. It's not earmarked for anything. It's just if something breaks, if the economy went south, you know, something unplanned for, we wouldn't have to take up some emergency offering because we have an emergency fund. But another way scripture says you save is for the future. Proverbs 13, good people leave an inheritance to their grandchildren. So at Mosaic, what we've tried to do for several years is save for strategic opportunities. So several years ago, we saw the writing on the wall that we were going to need a facility bigger than this one. We said, let's start saving a little bit every month in addition to our rainy day fund for a new building. So when we had an opportunity to buy what we thought was a great opportunity of a building, it was for sale for over $3 million. We were able to put $200,000 down without taking any kind of special offering. Something else we do as a church is give generously. Scripture says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the best part of everything you produce. The way Mosaic gives is we give 10% of all the offerings directly to local, global missions and church planting. And it's skewed towards church planting. And here's why. Because we believe the local church is the hope of the world. We believe in its power. So before we launched Mosaic, it was kind of like any entrepreneurial venture. We had to raise money from investors. Most of those, some of those investors were organizations and individuals. Most of them were churches that we approached and said, hey, we're starting a new church. And they said, we believe in the power of the church, so we're going to give Mosaic some money before it's even started so you can get this thing off the ground. And these people were giving to this thing called Mosaic before you had ever even heard of it. And we said, we believe in that, so we are going to be a church planting church. So the bulk of our missions money goes towards planting new churches, some in Maryland, some up and down the East Coast, some around the world. Now, speaking of giving generously, I want to give you an update on our greater campaign. If you are new, in August 2016, we bought a building that was going to be our future church home. Needed some work, so we just kind of sat on it for a while. This past fall, we did a campaign called Greater, and our goal was to raise $2 million in commitments above people's normal giving so we could renovate this building and move into it. Well, the Greater campaign went well because you committed $2.7 million to it, which was amazing. And if you were giving that $2.7 million evenly over the course of the 25 months of the campaign, you would have given just over $578,000 by now, which would be a lot. But you haven't done that. You've actually given more than that. In fact, you've hit a really cool milestone because as of this week, you've given over $1 million to this Greater campaign. So you've only got $1.7 million to go. But for real, the earlier you fulfill that commitment, it actually saves us money. And here's why. Because if you fulfill your commitment at any time, that is great. But if you fulfill it earlier than you planned, then that's less debt we have to take on at that point, which means as we go, we don't have to pay as much in interest. So even though you may be giving $100 earlier than you planned, it's actually more than that in what it saves the church if you look at the whole context. Some guys took a drone out to the building recently because they wanted to show you what it's looked like because they ripped off the roof where the auditorium's going to be because they got to raise it and put some new steel up. So watch this. Yeah, you can clap for that. So we basically own a building with a big hole in it is what we've got. The people here in charge of construction told me a few different ways that we can pray for this. So I want you to get out your phone right now. Go ahead and get out of your phone. I want to have you set a reminder. No, for real, if you care about this church, get out your phone. Don't stare at me. I want you to set a reminder to daily pray for this building. And here's specifically what you can program in there. Pray for safety of the workers and pray for quick progress. And quick progress, here's what you can literally pray for because they're setting the steel up for the building and need to put a roof over the auditorium so they can really grind it out. Pray for no rain on weekdays till we have a roof, okay? For real. No rain on weekdays till we have a roof. That's what you need to pray for every single day. And all that to say, thank you for your generosity because the Greater campaign is going awesome. And it's one thing to sit here in a campaign, fill out a little card and say, yeah, I'm inspired, so I'm going to give this. It's another thing to go online on the website and actually do it. And you're actually doing it, so keep it up. So we as a church are trying to live out what Jesus teaches. We're handling his money well. We're, as a church, trying to beat debt. We follow a budget. We save. We give generously. And here's the thing. If we were not doing those things as a church, you would be upset. And I'll even go so far as to say, if we were not doing those four things at church, you should be upset. Why? Because you'd either say, that's God's money or it's my money, so Carl, you and your staff can't just spend it however you want. You don't get to blow it on stupid stuff. You got to keep track of it. You need to be wise. It's not your money. And you'd be right. If our church didn't have a budget, you should give to some other church. If our church did not have an emergency fund, you should be concerned about what happens when there's an emergency. And what I'm trying to show you, the reason I go into our church's finances is how you look at how this church handles money is exactly how God is looking at how you handle his money. It's not yours. So handle it well. The reason our church does all those things is simply because that's how God wants all of us to handle what he's blessed us with. So what I'm going to do now is give you guardrails. And it doesn't matter how much you've run your money off a cliff, you implement these now. If you are independently wealthy, 100% debt-free, and worrying about money literally never crosses your mind, you can tune me out. But this is for the rest of us to take notes on. Guardrail number one, write it down or take a picture, beat debt. As a culture, we love debt. We love debt. I just read that the average college student who's graduating right now with student loans will graduate with over $34,000 of student loans. It's an all-time record. The average house that has credit card debt, the average debt for those houses is $16,000 in credit card debt. And debt prevents us from doing what we want to do. The reason you can't go on that vacation is debt. Debt is why you have to work so much. Debt is why you can't get that house you want. Debt is why you don't give. I've read stats on American Christians giving, and it's pathetic because scripture throughout says, hey, the standard is a tithe. It's giving 10% of your income to God's work through the local church. But the average Christian in our country who said, Jesus is my leader and forgiver, gives way less than that. And it's sad. And there's a whole faith thing I could get into here about. It's really just about faith and trust. But I think most of us would say, well, just practically, I'm in so much debt, I'm not in a place where I can give. So here's how you get out of debt. This Financial Peace University, use the debt snowball. If you are in debt, this is how you will get out. Now, let's say your debts are like this. And I want you to take pictures as we go. Let's say you got a school loan for $9,000. An REI card with $650 on it, your Visa has $1,800, you charge $450 at Express, $7,000 on your school loan, and your parents were nice enough to give you an interest-free loan of $1,600. The first thing you want to do is put these in order from smallest debt to largest, so it'll look like this. Express will be at the top, school loan will be at the bottom. Now, somebody is going to say, mathematically, it would be better to pay off the highest interest rate first. That's true, but if you were so good at math, you wouldn't get in debt in the first place. What we're trying to do is get momentum. We're trying to get emotional traction to say, I've paid off one, which means I can pay off two, which means I can pay off all of them. So what we're going to do is we're going to get another $200 to throw at this to get it going really fast. We're going to either cut cable, cut eating out, sell some stuff, do something to get $200 extra. We're going to put that towards the Express charge. So we're paying $250 every single month on it. Now we're going to knock that off in less than 2 months instead of the nine it would have taken with minimum payments. But you're going to be tempted to think, well, now I've got $250 extra in my pocket. This is awesome. No, you don't. You're going to get momentum. You're going to add that to the REI bill, pay that off in less than 3 months. You're going to add that to what you owe your parents. Your parents are going to be a whole lot nicer if you start paying your debt off to them sooner. And on and on and on it goes until you've paid off the whole thing. Now, if you make minimum payments on that, it will take you 10 years to get out of debt. If you use the debt snowball, you'll be debt-free in 21 months. Now, let's say that at the end of those 21 months, you've got used to living without that $1,000 plus every single month that you were putting towards debt. And you say, you know what? For my own best interest, I'm going to start investing this. And so you invested in a vehicle that you can get 10% return on. If you only invest what you were paying to debt and only invest it for the amount of time you would have been paying the debt, at the end of the time that you would have been paying minimum payments, you will end up in your account with $169,709. Hope you like the debt. This is how you get out of debt. And I know you have questions. Well, what about this or my situation? You know, that's why you got to sign up for Financial Peace. Because I'm taking like an hour lesson and boiling it down to 2 minutes. And I know you got questions. I know you need to flesh it out. That's why you need to sign up. Guardrail number two, follow a budget. Dave Ramsey says a budget is telling your money where to go instead of wondering where it went. The way I think about it is a budget is a calendar for my money. Right, I have a calendar so I don't get overbooked. Can't be in two places at once, right? So on my calendar, I'm attending this wedding and you know I'm going to this birthday party and I'm working out here and doing this thing here so I don't overbook. A budget is simply doing the same thing. It's saying, well, I got a wedding I got to buy a present for here and I got to buy a birthday present here and I got to make a mortgage payment here and I want to eat out there and I'm going to need gas there. And so you just have a plan for it. You adjust it every month because every life changes every month. And some people think, oh, I don't want a budget because a budget would constrain me. No, a budget sets you free. Because when you have a budget, instead of buying something with that pit in your stomach, wondering, I wonder if I can afford this, you buy it feeling free, knowing I can afford this. And you don't take guilt home, you just take the thing you wanted to buy. It's a great way to live. Guardrail number three is you save. You save an emergency fund, you save for the future. You have an emergency fund because you're going to have an emergency. Your car's gonna break, something in your house is gonna break, medical bill, something's gonna come up that necessitates unforeseen finances. And when your car breaks or when your house breaks, you don't need a financial emergency on top of that life emergency. You want to have the finances where you just write the check for the car, you go home and you're all good. Then you also save to become financially independent because the goal is one day your investments are making enough money for you to live off of, and that is when you're really financially free. Here's the chart Dave Ramsey uses in FPU to teach compound interest. Ben and Arthur each save $2,000 a year. They each get 10% interest. The difference is Ben invests only from age 19 to age 26. Then he stops, never saves anything ever again. Arthur starts saving at age 27 and saves all the way to age 65. Here's what I want you to see. Because of compound interest, Arthur never catches up. That's compound interest. Put it to work for you. If that's blowing your mind, sign up for Financial Peace University. Students, high schoolers, college students, if you start saving now, there is no reason you will not be a millionaire one day. No reason. Guardrail number four, give generously. And again, Mosaic, you are so generous. So many of you give. So many of you give generously. And I'm just reminding you today, the reason you give is because God's the owner and you're the manager. And if you want to join the hundreds of people who practice this, the best way to give is online. Over 90%, I think, of our gifts come in through our website. It's mosaicchristian.org/give. You set it up. It's easy. You can forget it and know you're a part of this mission here. And I'm not bringing this up because Mosaic is in any kind of big need. I already showed you how great the greater giving is going. The building is on budget. Our normal budget is going fine. We're good. I just want to help you get free. So here's what I want you to do right now. I want you to get your phone back out after you set that prayer reminder. Get it out. I want you to go to the website, mosaicchristian.org/groups. Put it on the screen. Go to that right now. We have three different Financial Peace University groups this summer. I want you to pick one. And here's why. I want you to get free. I want you to be like Janelle Dixon. Janelle Dixon came to Mosaic for the first time 2 years ago. When she told me her story, she said, I'll be honest with you, Carl, I was kind of offended the first time I came because you were doing a man series. I didn't understand why you'd ignore half the population, but my boyfriend liked it, so we came back. But when she came to Mosaic, Janelle was drowning in debt, living paycheck to paycheck, looking for a way out. She had $30,000 in credit card debt, another $160,000 in rental property debt. She was a single mom, rebuilding from a divorce. Her rentals needed repairs. She had late payments from tenants. And the way she was dealing with debt at that point is when she found a credit card with a 0% promotional rate, she moved all her debts toward that, and then she'd overlap the promotional rate and get charged exorbitant interest every time. But in September 2016, she signed up for FPU. She latched onto the 7 baby steps they teach you in the class. By week 4, she had her $1,000 emergency fund they teach you. By week 8, she had created a budget and was tithing for the first time in a long time. She started talking about it everywhere. The funniest story she told me was one time she was at happy hour with her coworkers, and she was so busy talking to the bartender about getting out of debt that he wasn't serving anybody drinks, so they got mad at her. She created a living trust so her son would be taken care of in case anything happens to her. Because of her budget, one time her rental property went 5 months without a tenant, but she had the money, she had the plan, so she was good. Her son even caught on, so before asking for something, he started asking, Mom, is this in our budget? And just a few months ago, she emailed me this whole story to say this: on Tuesday, after a lot of prayers, stress, and worry, I closed on the sale of that rental property and declare that I am credit card debt free. I've saved 3 months' expenses emergency fund, and I've put $15,000 away for my son's college. Praise God. I can't thank you all enough for giving me the hope, opportunity, tools, and encouragement to make this possible. I've truly been blessed. Joining Jeff and Megan Hill's FPU group not only changed my outlook on life, but also changed its trajectory to one of financial peace, freedom, and the desire to give freely. Thank you from the bottom of my heart, Janelle. Listen, put the website back up, the group's website. If you haven't signed up, I want you to sign up, because here's why. Everywhere you look, you see people running their finances off a cliff. And a lot of the time, their whole life goes with it. But I want you to be free. I mean, just imagine. Imagine what it would be like to be financially free. Imagine what it would be like to have a car with no payments. Imagine what it would be like to go on vacation knowing you're not going to be paying for it for the next 6 months. Parents, imagine this. Imagine. Imagine you're dropping your kid off at college. And you move them in and you pray for them and you cry. But as you go home, you're filled with so much pride, not just because they're going to do well, but because they're going to do it debt-free, because you saved for this moment. And you know, because of you, they're going to have no student loans. Imagine that. Dads with daughters. Imagine walking your daughter down the aisle one day, and you're filled with so many emotions. But a question that never has to enter your mind is, how much does this cost? Because you saved. Imagine making the last payment on your mortgage and paying off your house. What would you do with a mortgage payment worth of money extra every month? You could go to a young couple at Mosaic and say, hey, I'm going to fund your adoption. You could send somebody to college. You could change somebody's family tree. Imagine what it would be like to scream at the top of your lungs, I am debt free. Jesus came to set you free. And most importantly, he does it on a deep soul level that lasts forever. And if you do not have Jesus, you do not have life. Open your heart to him. But the even better news is he wants to set you free on a practical, everyday life kind of level. And one extremely important way he will do that is if you submit to Scripture when it comes to money. I know it sounds scary. I know it can be overwhelming. I know it seems like such a grind to get there, but you can do this. And financial peace is the way you can. Let's pray. Jesus, I am so grateful that you tell me how to run my life, because I've proven over and over I can't. And I need your wisdom. So I thank you for giving me wisdom on practical things like money, because it's not a stress in my life, because I do what you say. And God, I pray for the hundreds of people here who money is a big stress, that they will take a risk, that they'll carve out some time to say, okay, I'm going to do this class. I'm going to show up with a bunch of strangers and a guy on a screen to give me tools and see if God can help me this way. But God, most importantly, we thank you for grace, because we can pay off our money debt, but we can't pay off our sin debt. But you did. And doesn't matter how many times we fall, you pick us up. That's called grace, and that's why we're here. We love you. We thank you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.